turn in your Bibles with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 11. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 37 of this story of Lazarus being raised. This is a part one sermon. I hate when pastors do that, but I'm one of them, I guess. Part one. This is a time to mourn. We'll go up until just before Lazarus is raised. And if you are able, please, in honor of God's word, please stand as it's read. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Let's listen to it. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Well, I just finished reading some scripture, but I'm going to read a little more, this time from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." In this world that we live in, this in Ecclesiastes, it puts it, the world under the sun, all of these times are present. We have times with joy and gladness, and also times for mourning, times for weeping and sorrow. And here in our passage this morning, Christ first comes to the time of weeping, a time of mourning. And quickly afterwards, he gets to the time of rejoicing, of laughing and joy, dancing, because he is going to raise Lazarus back from the dead. But before then, there's a time of waiting. There's a time of mourning, a time of grappling with death in this world. It is a world right now that's characterized by death. It exists. It's here. There is sickness. There is sorrow. There's despair. People die. People who we love. But Christ came to conquer death. That's why he came into the world. He came to fix it. And he's not indifferent to it. He sees it. He's angry at it. And he goes to fix it, to deal with it. He is the one who came to do that. A couple of years ago, I watched a documentary called The Pharmacist. And it was about a man who had lost his son. He was a young man, and he had fallen into drug addiction. I don't believe his father knew that his son had fallen into drug addiction. But his son was killed in an attempt to purchase drugs that went wrong. He was killed, and this set this man, this pharmacist, on a mission to figure out what happened to his son. Why did his son die? Why did this happen? And he was a pharmacist, and he wrote prescriptions for a number of these drugs, these painkillers that his own son was addicted to. And he started to see things in his own practice of these prescriptions being written, that something was funny here. And he decided, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to stand up against this, no matter how long it takes. I'm gonna find out what happened and do something about it. In the documentary, he goes and he finds a pastor. He's going into this bad neighborhood, and it's a neighborhood that is characterized by violence. And he's knocking on doors to find out what happened to his son. And he goes to this pastor, and he said the pastor's interviewed in the film, and the pastor said, He saw in the man this question mark pain. Just this pain that's characterized by this, just this, why? Why did this happen? That's pain in this world. The pain of death. Sting of death. And he wanted answers. Why did this happen? We, in this text this morning, are met with that question. Why do people die? Why is it so wrong? Why, if Jesus could stop it, why didn't he stop it? Both Mary and Martha asked him that question. Death and pain from death is a reality of our world. It's part of what living in this world means. We have sinned and death entered the world through sin. Through sin, all men died. Since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, people have been dying. It was a consequence of sin. But death does not get the final word. God does. And this death has nothing on the life that is in Christ Jesus, the eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. And he came to destroy this enemy, this death. And it cannot touch the life that he has. So we'll look at this in 3 points. First, a curious response to bad news. Second, gospel and hope for Mary and Martha. And then what does this mean for us? Jesus mourning and waiting. So 3 points there. And the main point to get this morning is that Jesus, the God-man, is the resurrection of, and the life. And he came to live and to die for us and mourns with us, even as he goes to destroy death itself. Let's look at our text again. So we have this story here of this man, Lazarus, and it was Mary and Martha's brother. And here we're told it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And that actually, this is before we get to that story in John. And so either John is telling us about this because this was a well-known woman and this is what she was known for. This is what she did. And he's already saying, this is that woman. This is that woman's brother. Even before he tells us about that story. Or he assumes that you're already familiar with the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you already know this woman. But Lazarus is not mentioned. This story of Lazarus is not mentioned in those other Gospels. And he's about to tell you it here. And this is their brother. And the sisters, Lazarus was ill, we're told. And so it says the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's confusing, isn't it? Why would Jesus stay 2 days longer? This man is ill. Mary and Martha know this man. We're told over and over that Jesus loves Lazarus. He loves him. He cares about him. And he loves Mary and Martha. This is Lazarus' sisters. He loves them. They send to Jesus and they know that he has the power to prevent their brother from dying. They know that. Jesus is making men well. He is healing lame man. He's restoring sight to the blind. He's feeding large groups of people. He's doing these miracles. They know that he can do this. Lazarus is not even the only man that Jesus raised from the dead. In the other Gospels, we're told in Mark that Jesus raised men from the dead. He raised people from the dead. You might remember, too, in Luke that there was another son who was in a funeral procession who Jesus brought back from the dead. He has this power. So they send to him and ask for him to save their brother Lazarus. He loves them. But Jesus waits. Why does he wait? If you love someone and you have the power to save them, I don't know about you, but if I hear someone's in the hospital, I want to go. Even though I don't have anything in my power that I can actually do to save them. Jesus actually has the power to save and rescue Lazarus from death. But he waits. This is what he says. When he heard it, he said, "The illness does not lead to death." But he tells you, he says, "It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." It's not going to be a purposeless death. It's for the glory of God that Jesus Christ himself may be glorified through it. He waits. He waits. He's slow. But then he doesn't wait forever. He gets up. He tells his disciples, "Let us go again to Judea." And the disciples say to him, "I don't think this is a good idea. Remember, the Jews there were just trying to stone you. They were trying to kill you. I don't think you should go there. This is not a place that is friendly to us, Jesus." But Jesus says he's going to go for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified in what he is going to do there. Remember, Jesus he's finished his public ministry. He's done talking and speaking. And John has completed this public ministry of Christ where he's engaging with the Jews. He's finished with those things. He's done these great signs. He's told them what they mean. But then here it concludes with this seventh sign that's going to happen of him raising Lazarus from the dead. But he's not engaging in this public discourse anymore. He is doing this for his friends and so people would believe. He says to them that he needs to go because the time is short. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in them." He only has so much time to do these signs, to complete his mission, to show people who he is, so that they would believe in him, so that we might believe in him. We are reading about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago this morning, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was going to reach his 12th hour, where there was no more time to do these things. He was going to give himself, his life, for his people. He needed to do this before that happened, and to show that he has power over death. Not just power to prevent death from happening, but power over death itself. He has the life. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Kids, do you know the story of Sleeping Beauty? Have you ever heard that story? I read that story to my kids this last week, this story of a woman who is cursed with a curse of death, that she will prick her finger and that she will die. It's going to bring her death. But then we learn that it's not going to be death. It's just going to put her to sleep. That a prince is going to come that will awaken her from that slumber. That it was not death, but just a sleep. She's going to be raised again. Jesus tells them even this death, which was a real death, it's like a sleep. He is going to raise him again. Jesus, it says, has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. They say if he's resting, that's good. That's what we want. Because if you rest, you'll get better. Jesus was talking about the sleep of death, real death. He tells them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad." The word there is the same word as to rejoice. He says he rejoices that he's not there so that you may believe. Lazarus's death had a purpose. It was going to be used for God in his glory to show who Jesus is, that he has life in himself, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is not powerless in the face of death. It's not that Jesus just, he can try to stop all these people from dying. Maybe he can help with some of them. Maybe he can prevent a few of them from death. No, he has the power to reverse death itself, so that it's just like a sleep. He turns it back. Well, they go. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, as he earns his nickname, he says to the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." It's kind of a pessimistic statement. We're not sure if he's talking there about dying with Jesus, because they're going to kill Jesus if they go to Judea, or if they're going to die with Lazarus, so that to be united with him in his death. They're not sure there. But they're going to go. And they're going to go and be victorious over death. They're going to see that Jesus has the victory over death. But not immediately. There's going to be waiting. That brings us to the second point, the gospel and hope for Martha and Mary. Verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That's a long time to be dead. Oftentimes, if people die, if their heart stops, you can bring them back. You can do CPR. You can give them drugs. You can restart their heart with shocks. They don't sometimes have to die right then. Even if they die, they really, their heart and stops. But you can bring them back. But 4 days is, that's dead, folks. That's not just mostly dead. That's all dead. Jesus is going to reverse that death. But still not immediately. He still doesn't even come to the tomb. Once he comes to the town, we're told that Martha and Mary, they come out to him. Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." What a confession there. You see, Martha comes with that question of why, Lord? Why did my brother die? You just imagine that you knew someone who could say a word, snap his fingers, heal anything, any disease, any sickness. Someone who's near to death, someone who's died, he can bring them back. They know this man. They sent to him. That was the right thing to do. They sent to the one who could help. Jesus could help their brother. He could heal their brother. They knew it. They've entrusted themselves to him. But he didn't come in time. And they ask him, why? They have that why of pain. They love their brother. Jesus loves their brother. We're told he loves him. If he had been there, he wouldn't have died, they say. But then look at the hope and trust that even Martha has in the midst of this. She says, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She trusts Jesus. She knows and believes he can even bring her brother back from the dead. Even though there's some question there, maybe she has a doubt a second later. But she's trusting Jesus. She's not just trusting Jesus if he gives her the things that she wants. Think about how tempting that would be if you knew Jesus was healing all these people and you had a direct line to him. You could ask him, Lord Jesus, please heal my brother. He's sick. He's dying. Help him. And he doesn't. Might you be tempted to reject him and say, Lord, it was great being your follower and disciple when you would help me, but you didn't give me what I wanted, and I'm done with you. That is not what they do. They run to Jesus. They run to Jesus with their suffering. They trust that he is the one who can help them even in the midst of something so life-shattering and breaking as death. They can trust him with the pain through that. This is what Jesus says to her. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You see her trust in Christ? You see how she runs to Christ with her pain? How she doesn't say, I don't understand, and so I'm going to be angry with you. Jesus is God. He is her Lord. He is fully God and fully man. He is the resurrection and the life, such that whoever believes in him, though we die, it's like a sleep. It has no hold on us because we are united to this life. Life is in God. He is the one who spoke all things into the world by the word of his power. He breathed into the dust of the ground, the man that he formed, the breath of life. He put it in him. He brought him alive. And everyone who lives in Christ, who has been raised in him, who has that life, will live forever. Death can't touch it. Nothing can touch it. Nothing in all creation, we're told, can separate us from that love of God. And Jesus loves Lazarus, and he's going to go and rescue him from the tomb. But that's a picture of what Christ is going to do for us spiritually. Lazarus is going to die again. Wouldn't that stink? If you were raised again from the dead, and you're going to have to die again. He died again. He went through that again. But he is going to be raised at the last day. This is so we would believe. Jesus did this. He is the resurrection and the life. He is fully God and fully man. And we see both of those things here. You see how Jesus doesn't just behave like any old ordinary man that you meet. He waits for the proper, perfect time to go do this. He helps in his own time, just like God does in our lives. He gives what is actually good for us, not just what we want, not just the goodies. He works in our lives in a real way so that we grow in trust and faith in him, so that we would deepen in our trust in him. Mary and Martha deepen in their trust for the Lord. Even before he rose again from the dead, they're trusting him that this is who he is, that he is the Son of God come into the world, the Christ, the promised one who would crush the head of the serpent, who would deal with death once and for all. And he is going to, brothers and sisters. But before he does, he mourns. He weeps and he waits. That brings us to our third and our final point. So Martha had come to Christ, and then she confessed that this is who he was after Jesus told her this gospel that she might believe. She believes, and she goes back to Mary And she says, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she rose and went quickly to him. Jesus was still outside of the village. Mary goes to him and she asks the same question. Lord, if you had been here, why? My brother would not have died. Why did this happen? Jesus saw her tears and her weeping and her mourning. And he, we're told, was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And that doesn't really capture the words there in the Greek. This is this deep felt anger, this flaring of the nostrils, like it's a Greek term that's often used for war horses, that they're angry, their nostrils flare. Interestingly, also in Hebrew, the word to talk about the anger of God, often it's a flaring of the nose. It's a Hebrew expression for anger. Jesus is angry about death. He is, as a man in this world, he is going to come. This is why he came, to destroy this evil, this death. He rears at it. And he is, John Calvin says, he's like a wrestler preparing to go to wrestle with this foe. But in the midst of this, he doesn't just leave Mary. He weeps with her. He doesn't leave her alone and say, I'm going to go and I'm going to fix this right now. He cries tears. Jesus says, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And we're told Jesus wept. In a book recently that I was reading, I was told about a pastor who preached four sermons on those two words, Jesus wept. It's a lot of sermons for two words. Such is captured here. Jesus is a real flesh and blood human man. He is not a stoic who is disaffected by all this, above all of it, come to fix it, but unaffected. This weeping here he does, it's a different word than the other weeping that's being described. This is a personal, private weeping. This other weeping that's done, it's a public mourning, this crying, this wailing. But these are personal tears of Christ that he cries, not wailing to be seen, but moved with anger at the terrible tyranny of death of someone that he loved. Jesus in this world experienced that. If you have ever lost someone you loved, Jesus knows what it feels like to lose a loved one. He loved Lazarus. He is with us in that pain. So we trust him through that pain. He weeps with us. But that weeping, it's not a weeping that sits and does nothing. It's weeping like a man. It's not, you know, you have that real men don't cry kind of expression. Well, Jesus was a real man, a real flesh and blood man. But he doesn't weep because he's helpless to do something. No, he is going to do something. This, like that man I talked about in The Pharmacist, that documentary, who he decided, I'm going to do something about these drugs that are in my town, this evil that's happening. It killed my son. I'm going to do something about it. No matter how long it takes, no matter who I have to write to or who I have to talk to, I'm going to do something. This pain, it propels Jesus to action, to do what he came to do. But he still takes the time to mourn. He weeps. And he, we're told, the Jews, they saw Jesus' weeping. It was visible. They saw it and they said, see how he loved him. He really did. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? That's the question, isn't it? It's that why pain question. Lord, why would you let this happen to me? Why would you let this happen to us? Don't you know the pain it's going to cause? These women had to sit with this for 4 days. Their brother in the tomb for 4 days. Dead. Why didn't he come? He did it to show us who he was. Jesus doesn't just fix everything instantly. Even though he has conquered death, he has given his life for us, he's been raised from the dead, death could not hold him, and we have been raised with him. Think of this, the whole body of sin. I was reading a sermon from John Murray this week, from Romans chapter 6. The whole body of sin, it was put to death on the cross. That old man is dead, just as dead as anyone in the tomb. It's crucified, dead. We are moved from that realm of death, transferred to the realm of life, seated with Christ himself in heaven, ruling and reigning. But Jesus is still calling people to himself now. We still live in this world that's characterized by sin and death, that's passing away. We are waiting for that greater kingdom, that home, that world where Jesus will go to take us to be with him, where there will be no more sin. There will be no more effects of the fall. Sin, death, and the serpent will be defeated, finally, completely done, burned, destroyed. Can't touch the life we have. And it is there that this same Jesus who wept, he cried these tears. We're told Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Different kinds of tears. Tears over death of lost loved ones. Tears of sin that we've committed against God. Jesus will wipe away those tears, because he dealt with them. He dealt with our sin. Tears of shame and guilt, he dealt with it, the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:16 puts it this way, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what Jesus is showing us here. He is the life and the resurrection, really and truly forever. If you believe in him, you have that life in your possession, eternal life. Secure, eternal life that cannot be touched. And our pain in this world, it's not a purposeless pain. Our deaths in this world, they're not purposeless deaths. Our lives in this world, they're not purposeless lives. This world is not a purposeless world. It's not meaningless. Our God is not a purposeless God. He is purposeful. He has and is accomplishing his purposes. He's in control. And he cares. And he is good. He cares about and loves us. And he is working in us. And as we give our pain to him and as we entrust him in this life, he deepens our faith so that just like Jesus, we can rejoice. We can be glad. Even in the face of death, we can rejoice in the life that we have. That is so different, brothers and sisters, than in other gods or other religions that are out there. The Greek pantheon you might be familiar with, it's coming up more and more because there's a movement to paganism. If the pagan gods care about the people that they maybe if they care about them, they're kind of like pets. They might put the people in the stars so you remember them. Allah has 99 names, none of which is love. He's completely transcendent, the Muslims say. He cannot know your pain. He is not immanent. But we believe in a God who's transcendent and immanent. He came, born of a virgin. He lived in Christ Jesus with a fully human life that he took to himself without compromising who he was as God. He has the power to raise us to new life in him. That is what this points to. He is going to do it. We experience that life even now if we've believed in him, even though we have to wait the consummation, that every tear might be wiped away, that everything might be made right. Revelation 21 tells us of it. I'll end with this. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to trust you more. Lord, help us in the pains and sufferings of this world of sickness and death, that we might remember this life that we have, that we are united to in Christ Jesus, that is the reality, that we have life, eternal life in him. And that it's solid and secure, and it's a refuge that nothing can touch. And Lord, let us be those who are joyful in that life as we share this great gospel that Jesus is the resurrection and the life with others. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.